So, yes, yeah, so I'm going to read 1 Peter, and then 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 to 12. And then we'll kind of focus on verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 1. Well, let me read. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. But so the reason I've chosen these verses and this passage is because I think particularly verse 8 and 9, they speak into a universal scenario, maybe something that every Christian has probably thought or experienced at some point, which is that we would just really love to be able to see Jesus for ourselves, wouldn't we? We would love to be able to see him. And maybe we've wished that we could be, you know, one of the disciples and follow him around day after day for years. Or maybe we've wished we could have a Damascus Road experience like the Apostle Paul, kind of a flash of light where Jesus appears to us. Or wish we could have a vision like John on Patmos and see Jesus for ourselves in majesty and in glory. And maybe we've even thought that actually it would be easier to be a Christian if that happened. It would be, it'd make our faith stronger, and it would we'd be much better off if we were able to see Jesus for ourselves. But actually the passage speaks into that, and verse 8 and 9 I'll read again. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So the guys that Peter is writing to here, they're actually in a very similar situation to us, in that although they lived a lot nearer to Jesus' time than we do, they'd still never seen him. They were Christians, but they weren't eyewitnesses of Jesus. They hadn't met him, they hadn't heard him teach or preach directly. They hadn't seen him on the cross. They hadn't seen him risen from the dead. And maybe these guys had the same thoughts that we had. It'd be much better if we could see Jesus for ourselves. But actually, that's not true. Because they were relying on the same, I suppose, mechanism of knowing Jesus as we were. They'd heard about him. They'd heard him preached about. And they'd been taught about him. Perhaps they'd read about him. But they hadn't seen him for themselves. And yet even so, even though they hadn't seen him, they loved him and they rejoiced with joy that was inexpressible and filled with glory. They loved him though they hadn't seen him, and even though they still didn't see him, they rejoiced with a glorious joy. So the question is, how were they able to do that? Because lots of people would probably scoff at the idea that you could love somebody that you'd never met, especially somebody like Jesus. People might see that as kind of, imagine it as a child with an imaginary friend, you know, somebody you might love them, but it's just a kind of a comfort to you, and it's not real, it's not genuine. But these guys loved Jesus, and that's what we strive to do as well, even though we've never seen him. And thankfully the answer is given to us, how they were able to do that. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. They were able to love Jesus and rejoice because they were obtaining the salvation of their souls. They were able to love him because they knew what he had done for them. They hadn't seen it happen, but they'd heard it taught, they'd heard it preached, and they'd read about it, probably from the Old Testament scriptures. And we can do exactly the same. We can love Jesus and we can rejoice in knowing what he's done for us by meditating on it and by hearing about it, by reading about it. Not in any less of an inferior way than we would if we'd been there and witnessed it for ourselves. So there's an example of this. I'm just going to finish. This is only a short little thought, but an example of this which encourages me. It's really obvious. So who can think of somebody in the Bible who wanted to see Jesus for himself, who demanded to see Jesus? Who am I thinking of? Somebody shout it out.
Thomas.
Yeah, it's Thomas. So turn to John 20, verse 19. Just think about Thomas for a moment. John 20, verse 19 to 29. Let me read that. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas missed the first time Jesus appeared to these disciples in the room. Thomas wasn't there. And Thomas says, "No, I won't believe that it happened," even when they told him, "unless I can see it for myself." And a week later, it did happen. Graciously, Jesus did appear to him and he let him see him, and not just see him, but touch him and feel him. He gave him that real tangible experience of seeing Jesus. But then what did Jesus say to him afterward? He said, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so we know that if you think that you'd be better off if you could see Jesus for yourself, well, Jesus says that's not true. If you believe that you'd have a stronger faith if you could see Jesus for yourself, well, that's not true either. It wouldn't be faith then, I suppose, anyway. If you believe that you're in any way less privileged or less favoured by God because you weren't one of those privileged ones who lived at the time of Jesus, well, then that's wrong as well. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so let's get to know Jesus and let's learn to love him and rejoice in him in the way that he intends for us to do that, which is through his word. It's not through a flash of light like the Damascus Road. It's not through a vision on an island. He wants us to get to know him through his word. And that's how we can grow to love him and rejoice in him with that glorious joy. And then praise God the way that Peter does at the start of that section that we read. So we'll be able to say, when we learn about what Jesus has done, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Amen. Amen.